exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to be able to finish the race that you've set before us, Lord. In a world of quitters, Lord, I pray, dear God, that there would be amongst, Lord, those that are quitting, a generation, dear God, a remnant of finishers. Help us to learn what that means and how to do it through the word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Appreciate the testimony, Brother Chad. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in the hearts of our young people. It is a blessing to be able to sit back here and look up and see Chad Gordon and Nathan Walton and Levi Hall. And I remember when I was the youth pastor here, they were in my youth group, but they spent their lives pretty much making me crazy. And so I commission all of you teenagers, do the same to them, amen. Come on, pay them back. Good young men, and they were a blessing when they were in my youth group, and it's just fun to be able to see young people that are stepping up. I think too many times, and I'm going to preach a little bit about quitting this morning, but too many times the quitters get too much of the limelight, and those that are faithful, just quietly faithful, are the ones we should be pointing people to. Well, let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. He was a finisher. He was a finisher. You listen, you may find fault with him, but you're not going to find this fault. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. Now, he didn't even get off to a great start. Boy, he was a great finisher. From the day Jesus knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus, from that time forward, Paul went forward. You do not find a period of backsliding. No, you don't. You do not see him pulling a Demas. Isn't it interesting? The same chapter where we read, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. A few verses later, we read, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a contrast. But he didn't pull a Demas. You do not see him wandering off into false doctrine. You do not see him becoming a used-to-be Christian. He understood that serving God and being used of God was a privilege. And I want to say that again. Young people, the Lord's using some of you right now. Don't you throw that away. You better understand it's a privilege, not a right to be used by God. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. You know what? He lived out what he penned in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what he did? He pressed forward. He just kept going. I want to finish well. I want to do that too. I hope you share with me that same desire in your heart. Say, preacher, I wish I had started better. Or I wish I'd been a little more faithful in the past. Well, yeah, I think you all know this, but let me remind you, there's no going backwards. Life doesn't have a rewind button. And so I guess you can waste today regretting yesterday, or you could just decide, you know what, today's a good starting point to go on forward from right now, the rest of my life, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made a study of the lives of great finishers. I've made a study of them. You know why? Because I want to finish well. I've made a study of the life of notorious quitters. You know why? Because I want to know what got them, and don't let it get me. I did this in hope of finding the secrets to finishing well. And if I could go to one portion of Scripture, say, preacher, how do you do it long term? How do you get to the finish line? I was pleased, and I mean this humbly, blessed this year, 2017, folks, was able to celebrate 50 years of being a Christian. 50 years of being a Christian. And by the way, that doesn't have a thing to do with my stick-to-itness. All right. When Jesus saved me as a little 5-year-old boy, it wasn't up to me from that point on to keep myself saved. It was, you know what? I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And man, he saved me, and since then he's kept me. But you know what? That part of it's not my responsibility. But what is my responsibility is living out a life that pleases the Lord. And so it's one thing to get up and say, well, I've been saved for 50 years. It's another thing to live up to the responsibility of that statement. Okay, if I've been saved for 50 years, then I shouldn't be a spiritual knucklehead. I shouldn't be wandering around with spiritual immaturity. You know, my life ought to reflect that I've been saved for 50 years. And so I want to get to the finish line. I want to do it well. I've said this a couple of times of late, but you pray for your preacher. And please pray, I want to finish well. I mean that. I don't take it for granted. Oh, our preacher would never quit. You know how many Christians I've said that about in my life? I mean, I've looked at people and said, if anybody would never quit, it'd be them. And yet been disappointed to watch them walk away from the Lord. So, you know, you don't take things for granted. You know what? The same devil that's got them could get you. Don't get high and mighty. If you think you stand, you're the number one candidate to fall. So don't look at people that have quit and wag your finger. What you better do is get on your knees and realize I could be next. The devil could get me. He could get my wife. He could get my family. But if you were going to say, preacher, is there a portion of scripture that just helped me to know how to run the race well and get to the finish line, I'd probably take you over to Hebrews chapter 12. Can we go over there this morning and just look at that and draw some character traits? Character traits of finishers. I mean, if the one thing that's come out of my study of people that have finished well and people that have quit, it's been a list of character traits, and I think they're well represented in this portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 12. In the first 3 verses of this chapter, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I've given you this formula in the past. I want you to write it down if you haven't before. What are the 5 attributes of faithful finishers? 5 attributes of faithful finishers. These people, number one, they hear the cheers. They hear the cheers. What do you mean? They're aware that there is a great cloud of witnesses. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I kind of want to picture life, if you'll let me for a minute, as if you walked into a large football stadium or some large coliseum or arena. And guess what? The field is this earth. And we're the ones down here. We're the ones that are still running our race. We're the ones that are still working for the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with the problem of sin and discouragement and still trying to fulfill the great task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. But wait a minute, while we're on the field, if we looked up in the stands surrounding us, I'm talking about 360 degrees. I'm talking about from the north, the south, the east, the west, every direction we look up, there are stands filled with people who have already finished running their race. And you know what they're doing? They're cheering us on. I mean, they're saying it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hey, if you can see what we say right now, you wouldn't even think about quitting. Keep going, keep going, keep going. You know what? I think that if the difference between somebody that finishes strong and those that fall along the way is the fact that you're either going to listen to the voices that are already there, or you're going to listen to the other quitters that are down here. And you got to decide who you're going to listen to. Say, preacher, the Bible talks about wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that talking about? Well, the previous chapter, that great chapter of faith, lists for us. I mean, most of Hebrews chapter 11 is listing some of the people that are sitting up in that stands right now, cheering me on and cheering you on. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, look At verse number 4, there's faithful Abel. Faithful Abel, how about that? You know what? He did right even though he was hated for it. He did right even though his brother refused to do right. He did right even though it cost him his life. And you think Abel's not up there yelling down at young people, listen, I know you're going to have the opportunity to do wrong, but do right. I know sometimes the people closest to you are going to choose the opposite, but don't quit. Faithful Abel. Then about Enoch there, how about Enoch in verse number 5? The Bible says that his testimony was that he pleased God. And you know what? He had the testimony that he walked with God. And you know what? He's looking down from heaven now saying, it was worth it. It was worth it. I know he lived in a generation where people were going away from God. And you know what? It wasn't just but a few years after Enoch was translated that God decided to send a flood so the world wasn't going in a positive direction. But one man said this, you know what? In the midst of everybody else going south, I'm going to go towards God. And while maybe the crowd and the peers are going off into the world and the debauchery of this world, and maybe they're going to spend their time hanging around in bars and nightclubs, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to walk in the dew of the day, and I'm going to spend my time with God. And he's cheering right now saying, hey, don't leave your house without reading your Bible. It's worth it walking with God. Don't fail to pray. Folks, what am I saying? I'm saying all through here. How about Brother Noah in verse number 7? All of these are part of that great cloud of witnesses. All of those are cheering us on if we'll listen to them. I mean, listen, Noah lived in a time when the world had gotten so horribly bad and wicked that God just finally said, I'm going to cause a flood and I'm going to wipe them out. And he came down and found Noah, and Noah found grace. And he said, build a boat, Noah, build a boat. And you know what? Noah, get your family in the boat. You know what? These men that lived faithful lives. I'm talking about Abraham in verse number 8. I'm talking about Sarah in verse number 11. I'm talking about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and all of these heroes of the faith that's listed here. Folks, they're all up there. They're all watching us. They're all cheering us on. You got to listen to their voices. But you know what? There's people that are up in that great stand, that great cloud of witnesses that's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Look right up here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Your former pastor, my daddy's up in the stands. You know, he invested a lot in this church and a lot in the families in this church. And maybe, by the way, you ought to think a little bit about him before you decide to quit. You ought to decide whether or not, am I going to really want to get to heaven? Am I going to really want to walk up to Pastor Ross and have to hang my head? All that he invested in me and all that he taught me and all that he sacrificed for me and so that this church could be here just to stand up there and cheer me on and watch me quit. And folks, listen to me. You're going to have to pick out some people. If you look in my office, if you ever come to my office, you go over and sit behind the desk, you can look up and right above the bookshelf on the other side where I look up from my desk, I'll look up, there's pictures, a series of pictures sitting there. And you know what they are in my life? They're just a reminder that there's a cloud of witnesses. There's a reminder. It's some of the Christians, some of the men of God, some of the faithful men and preachers that had great influence on my life. You look over to the far right, the first picture that's on the far right is a picture of evangelist Bob Kelly. And you know what? Brother Kelly made a difference in my life in the early years of this church, and he used to come here and do tent revival. By the way, right where you're sitting right here, long before there was ever a building here, there was a tent here. When the church had just bought the property, they put a tent up here, and Bob Kelly, he'd bring his sweet wife and those precious little girls, and man, did they talk strange. I'm telling you what, I used to just follow them around and listen to them talk. They had that Tennessee accent. I mean, extreme Tennessee accent. Get up and sing like angels. Brother Bob Kelly would get up there, and they called him Machine Gun Kelly, and man, he'd read his scriptures. He'd always say this, in Jesus' name, after he prayed, read the scriptures, and he'd pray, he'd say, in Jesus' name. And then I'd peek. I wanted to see what he'd always say, in Jesus' name. Then he'd look at his notes. Amen. And he did that. So when he said amen, he took off, man. He just took off. And he never quit from that point on. It was just like full on. And you know what? He's up in the stands right now. And by the way, he finished his race. And he didn't quit. So why should you have some reminders like that around you? Because I'm going to tell you what, the world's full of a bunch of quitters and a bunch of haters and a bunch of excuse makers. And I guess if you're going to spend your life, you know what I always say? I watch a kid start struggling. I say, who's got their ear? Let me ask you a question. Why don't you listen? Are you listening? Are you hearing that cloud of witnesses? I thank God for the men and the women in this church that, and while I was growing up, were faithful. Thank God for the, I think about this, I didn't tell you about all the other ones. Here we go. We've got Bob Kelly. We've got Lee Robertson beside him. We've got Lester Roloff. We've got John Rice. We've got Jack Hiles. We've got a picture of my daddy up there. And all of those preachers had a profound effect in my life. And you know what? Don't think. Listen, I'm just as human as you are. Don't think that that office is always an office of encouragement and glory and that I'm always on the upside. And sometimes I lean back in my chair and I really say to myself, is this whole thing really worth it? And then I look up and I see the pictures of those men looking down at me. And I think to myself, you know what? They thought it was worth it. And they got to the finish line. And if they can make it, I can make it. Now, listen, your pictures might be different than mine, but everybody ought to surround themselves with people and the voices of people that are saying the right things to you, not the wrong things to you. And so if you're going to get to the finish line, you know what you got to learn to do? You got to listen. You got to hear the cheers. Okay? Those voices, by the way, aren't on Facebook. You can get on the internet and find those voices. Might be a good place for you to, if you're going to spend time on the internet, then go find some of their sermons and listen to them. That'd be a good, if it's there, we're going to use it, let's use it for good. But you got to decide what you're going to hear. Number two, hear the cheers. What about finishers, preacher? What's another great attribute of a finisher? They lost the weights. They lost the weights. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, we're going to deal with sin in just a minute. The Bible says the sin which doth so easily beset us, but we're not talking about sins here. I don't think a weight is a sin. I think it can become a sin, but it's not a sin by nature. What is a weight? It's a weight, something that just weighs you down. Okay, if you're going to run the race and you're going to get to the finish line, there's some things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're preventing you from running the race. They're wearing you out, wearing you down. Okay? I mean, you young people, you know, and I appreciate the ones that are here. I'm not going to preach at you on this because you're here, but you know how many young people ought to have gotten on the bus this morning? But you know what the weight in their life is? A video game. They started playing a video game last night. They were going to come to church. They even told their bus workers they'd be here this morning. But they started playing a video game last night, and they kept playing it. All of a sudden, they looked up. And by the way, where are the moms and dads at in America, all right? Letting kids stay up past midnight playing video games. Have you got a lick of sense? A lick of sense. Okay? And so, but you know what, young people? You got to make some decisions about your life. If you say, well, man, I've been missing church or I've missed church in the past because I'm doing this late on Saturday night, then that's a weight. Okay? Just make a rule in your life. I'm not going to play video games, you know, on Saturday. I'm not going to play them Saturday night. I'm going to lay off that weight. I'm going to make sure I go to bed at a decent... I know that there's video games that are sinful. But even if you were to bring me some that weren't sinful, they can still become a weight in your life. Okay, I'm talking about losing the weights, okay? We're to lay aside these weights. A weight's not a sin, but it's something that could cause you to commit sin, the sin of quitting. It's time-consuming interests, okay? Where it's not a sinful thing, but it's taken up so much of your time that pretty soon you're not serving the Lord and you're not faithful to church. Not because you're out there doing a sinful thing, but you're just out doing and involved in something that's become more important than God. Spiritually draining relationships can be weights. Be careful who you're hanging around. Be careful who you're spending time with. Another person that really doesn't want to serve God and really is working, if you'll open your eyes, they're working to try to keep you from serving God. They just become a weight. All right, but they're my friend. You need to figure out what the Bible definition of a friend is. A real friend would encourage you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, encourage you to stay in church, encourage you to stay in the will of God, okay? So sometimes you need to look at a person and say, they're just a weight in my life. Let me say this quickly. We could talk about a lot of things, but sometimes it's a devastating event from the past. And I kind of dealt with that, by the way, not last Wednesday night, but a week ago Wednesday night, and trying to help some of our ladies, and I think not just ladies, our whole church. But let me tell you something, folks. Things are going to happen in our lives sometimes that are just horrific. And you know what? They're in the past. There's no rewind button. There's no fixing it. There's no go back and undoing it. And you know what? If it's something that we did that's wrong, then we can get it under the blood. And then don't carry it. Don't carry the weight of it. If it's something that somebody else did, you know what? You've just got to make forgiveness available in your heart. Turn the page. Go on for God. Don't let something drag you down. Don't let something that happened yesterday steal your tomorrow. Okay? Those are just weights. And so a lot of times we have to lay those things aside. But the Bible doesn't just talk about weights here. It does talk about the sin which does so easily beset us. And young people, adults, every one of us have to identify that sin. The Bible talks about here, and the sin, that's singular, which does so easily beset us. So we're not talking about you coming up with a list. We're asking and talking about us getting before God and saying, God, what is the sin in my life that so easily besets me, so easily gets me off track, that I fall back into so readily, that the devil just seems like he wins in my life? You've got to identify what that sin is in your life, like I got to identify what it is in my life. The Bible says that what we need to do is we've got to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. You know what? A lot of times that sin, now I'm talking about the Goliath sin of your life. You need to go into the scriptures, and I tell people this. You know what? David killed Goliath. He went down to a brook, and he came up with 5 smooth stones. And I promise you, this is true. Say, preacher, there's something in my life, and I just cannot get victory over it. I challenge you to get into the Bible and find 5 verses. 5 verses that specifically address that sin. 5 verses so that when that sin begins to come into your life or thoughts of that sin, you can sit there and quote 5 verses. I promise you, if David went to a smooth brook and came up with 5 stones, you can get alone at a creek somewhere with an open Bible and walk away with 5 verses and say, okay, Goliath. Come on, Goliath. The Word of God, you know what Jesus used when the devil came after him? He just quoted the Word of God. If it works for Jesus, I think it'd work for us. The sin that does so, is pride your problem? Is it sins of the flesh? Is it the fact that you just give in so quickly to peer pressure? You worry too much about what the wrong people think. What do you do with these sins, preacher? You confess it, you forsake it. You memorize those 5 verses and protect against it. You be accountable for it. I mean, if it keeps whipping you that bad, then talk to somebody. Talk to your mom. Talk to your dad. Get with some spiritual mentor and say, I need you to keep me accountable in this area of my life. Which means I'm giving you permission from time to time to walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? I've had young men that's dealt with me in the past come to me about different things that they fought. And you know what I'd do? I just had this little thing with them where I'd say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to come to you every day and ask about you. But from time to time around the church, time to time I'm going to see it. I'm just going to look over. I'm going to go like this. And by the way, I told them, don't you lie to me. I've had young men go like this back, and I think, praise God. I've had sometimes they give me this. Come on, you know. I'm trying, preacher. I'm not down, but I'm not up right now. And you know what? That's fine. So I just tell them. I'm like, and I go like that. And I'm like, and they're like, yeah, preacher. Come see me if you need to. Sometimes people just, I need to see you. He talked to you about it. You know, listen, folks, come on. Are you perfect? Anybody in here think that I'm perfect? If you do, you need to follow me around for a while, all right? I can convince you real quick that that's not. Come on now. Listen, everybody in here struggles with something. Everybody. Hey, not me. Yours is Phariseeism. You just don't know it. The one that thinks you're not it, you just told me what yours is, all right? And usually, come on, let's just be real honest since we're being honest, and then we can go back to lying ourselves in a minute here, but usually not just one thing we struggle with. And so, you know what we do? We just say, Lord, every single morning, I'm just going to come before the throne of grace. I'm going to take these weights. I'm going to get rid of the junk in my life. It's taking up a bunch of my time and taking a bunch of my attention. And honestly, there's no eternal value in it. And it's keeping me from being and doing what I ought to be and do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of it. And then you find those handful of things and say, you know, I'm tired of the devil making a fool of me over a handful of these sins, or especially this one sin. And I'm going to find some verses. And every time he comes around, I'm going to load one of those in my sling and I'm going to swing it at him. And you can get the victory. You can do it. How about this? Number three, they pace the race. I'm talking about the attributes of finishers. The Bible says this, one of the neatest little phrases in all the Bible, and run, are you in? Run with patience the race that is set before you. You think of the word run, and then you think of the word patience, and usually you don't think of those two together. I mean, if I'm going to go out here and run a race, and we line these kids up, and we say we're going to run a 100-yard dash, you don't think about patience. I mean, you think about being wound up tight, and I mean, you're ready to go, and man, you're going to give it everything. But folks, life isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. And that's why the Bible says you got to run with patience the race that is set before you. I don't know if I'm the only one, and I don't think I am, but, you know, life is frustrating sometimes. And sometimes I think, you know, on this certain day, I'm going to be able to make this much progress, and the day happens, and events occur, and everything I thought I was going to accomplish, not one of those things get done. And it's so discouraging when you're trying to go forward, and it seems like you keep running into obstacles that are pushing you backwards. But you know what God says? You got to learn that this thing's not going to get done in a day. And you know what? I think one of the things I've learned in life is this matter of running patiently. I think you ought to have the finish line in view. I think you ought to run with definite goals. I think you ought to break down long-term goals into manageable steps. And you know what? What you've got to do is learn to be excited about getting one step closer, even if you don't get there. And that's how you live the Christian life. I was reviewing this week and thinking a lot about Brother Dirksen and the 2 years that I was allowed to go to Montana and climb mountains with him and go hunting with him. And by the way, Pastor Dirksen is going to be our guest on Labor Day weekend. And we're going to do a wild game feast. Sorry, ladies, guys only. Come on, every once in a while we have to have some things where we can just do some guy stuff, you know. But what's guy stuff? Well, it usually involves either serious risk of injury or death. If one of those two things aren't involved, then guys really aren't interested, all right? We're going to do some guy stuff. But we'll have Brother Dirksen come. We'll enjoy a meal together, and he's going to speak to us. But, man, I remember him looking at me. That wise old Montana preacher, that old elk hunting mountain climber, and he looked at me, and he said, "You've never been out here before." And he said, "We're going to start climbing this mountain." He said, "I promise you one thing. You're not going to go very far. And you're not going to be able to go forward. You're going to run out of breath." He said, "Now listen, before you run completely out, be humble enough to stop and just catch up." And you know how I learned to climb mountains? Say, "Preacher, you told us that the first day you were out there, you hiked over 7 miles through the mountains. How in the world do you do that 50 steps at a time?" 50 steps at a time. That's how you hike 8 miles in the mountains when you're not used to it. Sometimes 25 steps at a time, depending on how steep it is. And I would. I mean, you know what? I'd say, you know, man alive, I don't know about getting up there, but I don't know if I can make it to the top. But you know what I found out? I can go 25 steps. So you know what I'd do? I'd go 25 steps, and the last five were like 20, 21. You say 25 steps. Hey, Buster, you come with me sometime. Brother Dirksen said, "Man, I had this young guy come one time, and he said he's in his 20s, and he's in great shape." And he said, "I'm telling you, you need to take this thing serious as far as getting in shape. Oh, man, I was born in shape. I'm good to go." And he said he had never been in the mountains, never been hunting. And he said, "I decided that first day I'm taking him with me." And he said, I took off up the mountain. And he said, you know, with Brother Dirksen with me, he was very merciful, okay? I think he could have gone about 150 steps, and I could go about 50. So when I stopped, he'd stop. He'd let me catch my breath, and we'd go again. He said, "Not with this guy." He said, "Brother, I just took off up that mountain." And he said, there was no slack. There was no give. I'd listen to this kid for the last 4 or 5 hours shooting his mouth off and how he was in shape and he was going to do it. That 70-year-old man just took off and left that kid in the dust. And he's laying down there on the mountain. I mean, there's no, Listen, how do you get through life? 20 more steps, 25 more steps. Come on, how do you get through some days of your life? I'm telling you. You know, sometimes I look and I think, Lord, I'll never get there. And God says, I'm not asking you there today. Can you take 5 steps in that direction? Watch this. Can you take a step? Come on, we've all been there where sometimes life, it's not easy. Sometimes so much hits you at once. One step is momentous. One step's an accomplishment. So you know what you do? You just say, okay, Lord, I know one thing. Listen, it's a mountain climb. I'm glad I was raised the way I was raised. Young people, I'm trying to talk to some of you that are just quitters. I mean, you've quit and you've quit and you've quit and you've quit almost everything in your life. You've quit. The going gets tough, you just turn around and go back. I'm glad that I wasn't raised that way. I'm glad that it wasn't just my mom and dad and our upbringing. It was the generation I was raised in. The guys I hung around, you would have died before you would have quit. And now it's almost like people take pride in being quitters. Okay? I mean, you know what? Take the next step. Don't quit. Don't quit. I'm talking about pacing the race. You got to learn to stop and read your Bible. You got to learn to stop and take a drink of the living water here. If you don't eat, you don't drink, you're going to dehydrate. What I'm saying is this, you got to learn to pace the race. Let me give you the number 4. They eye the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Eye the prize. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Maybe one of the greatest things I learned about people that finish is this. They keep their eye in the right place. I've given you this illustration, but in driver's ed, there was 3 guys in driver's ed in the same car with us, and there was 1 teenage girl when I took driver's ed back in the day. So it was hard getting all 3 of us in the back of that Model T Ford, but there we were. And, all right, 3 of us and this crazy girl. You know, the type of girl that I affectionately call a psycho chick, all right? And so I'd take my turn, and they'd take their turn, and another guy would take his turn, and then it was the girl's turn. And I'm going to tell you something. We were absolutely terrified out of our minds. She basically had this philosophy that she would take the wheel of the car, and she would look right over the hood of the car, like 10 feet in front of her at the 2 lines, and she would just do this the whole time trying to stay between the 2 lines. She's going like 30 in a 50 mile per hour zone. And then if another car came and started to meet us, when it got about 50 yards away, she'd look up, see it, and just look back down. And in her mind, there wasn't room on that road for both of them. So her idea was just as soon as the other car comes and she sees it, she would automatically just turn into the ditch. I don't mean move over a little bit. I mean, she would just turn into the ditch. And of course, being teenage guys, we were supportive, you know, encouraging. I mean, no, every time she would do anything crazy, we would all just, you know, do these fake screams. Ah! You know, I'm sure that helped her a lot too, but that's driver's ed, you know, it's driver's ed. Some of you are looking like this, you're trying to get through life like this, okay? And finally, I remember the driver's instructor just stopped her one day and just said, listen to me, I'm not going to let you back behind the wheel of the car until you hear this. Stop looking 10 feet in front of you. You know, stop looking at the ditch or worrying about where the line is. He said, pick a spot way off into the horizon at the end of the road and just look there and just keep your eyes there, and that car will stay between the lines. Wasn't that good advice? Christians, you know how you get through this? You know how you stay between the lines? You know how you stay out of a ditch? That point that you pick, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep your eyes on Him. Oversimplification of the Christian life. I've said it several times of late, but preacher, how do you do this thing day in and day out? You get up in the morning, you get your Bible out, you read it, you pray, you look around, find out where Jesus is, and head that way. You can call that an oversimplification if you want, but I'm going to tell you something. We're to walk in His steps. So just keep your eyes on Jesus. Oh, young people, please listen to me. The devil's trying to get your eyes everywhere but on Jesus Christ. You do not have a preacher that has come to this pulpit ever and said, you guys need to look to me. You need to keep your eyes on me. You do not have that, pastor. I have always told you, you keep your eyes on Jesus. you look at me, you know what? Sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. Even if I don't mean to, I'm just human. And I try to be all things to all people, but the one thing I can't figure out how to do is how to be omnipresent. And sometimes this person's upset I'm not there, and they don't even know that I'm with somebody else that would have been upset. I mean, at some point, all I can do is be human, do the best I can do. But the honest truth is, everybody's like that in life. If you pick a human being and you keep your eyes on them, sooner or later, they're going to disappoint you. None of us can do it all. We can't get it right all the time. We're all sinners. But I found out if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. He never will disappoint you. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, they'll just grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The last one, number five, they mind their mind. They mind their mind. Thank you, Brother Chad. It fed right into it. You're right. There's a reason preachers are preaching these things at youth conferences about the battles right up here. There's a reason back in 2016 that I took 12 sermons, 12 Sunday mornings, and taught a series on victorious Christian thinking, the mindset of a victorious Christian. If you start thinking wrong, you're going to start feeling wrong. If you start thinking and feeling wrong, you're going to start acting wrong. And the battle is in the mind. Preacher, what did you do when you went to Iowa? You know what I did? I took the Tuesday morning. We have evening services and we have a morning service. I told the young people there, I'm going to take the Tuesday morning service, the Wednesday morning service, and the Thursday morning service, and I'm going to try to rewire some thinking, because so many of our young people, they got their thoughts wrong. Okay? You're upset. You're not excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're upset at your parents all the time. You're upset at the church all the time. I'm sorry, but all of those things you just listed is not the problem. Your thinking's off. You think wrong, so you feel wrong. You feel wrong, so you act wrong. Okay? You know what? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. If you get into a mental funk where all you do is look for fault and look for bad and look for negative, you're going to find it. Okay? But if you just switch that around and decide you're going to look for the positive and the good and things to be excited about, you can find that too. And after a while, it's not on me or this church to become perfect to satisfy you. It's on you to start thinking right. Thinking right. But you know what they did? What do you mean thinking? Verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Yet lest you be wearied and faint. Where? In your minds. Long before somebody wearies and faints and falls out of God's perfect will, they begin to weary and faint in their mind. And so they minded their mind. How do you mind your mind? You stay in the Word of God. You understand the devil's going to try to get you to think negatively, and he's going to attack you in your mind. You know what? Finishers. I mean, people that are not only finishing out in the ministry, but are still excited about it. You know what I find out when I get around them? They're positive thinkers, and they're scriptural thinkers, and they're constructive thinkers. They're always working on something that they're doing or something that will advance the cause of Christ. They're always busy mentally working on the next great thing that they're going to do for the Lord, or something they're working on, something they're accomplishing. They're curious thinkers, which means, you know what? They just stay in the Bible digging out answers. They're always looking for something new, something that they haven't thought of, some new portion of Scripture that opens up to them. And you stay in that mindset, you're going to be all right. Now I want you all to make it to the end. I want you all to make it to the end. I could back up 12. I mean, I can go 12 months back. 12 months back. If we could right now get in a time machine and land in this auditorium 12 months ago, there would have been people sitting in this auditorium that now are outside of the will of God and have quit going to church. And they you know. And if you'd have walked up to them, if I'd have walked up to them 12 months ago and said, a year from now, you won't be here. They'd have looked at me like I was out of my mind. And so don't underestimate the devil. Okay? If you're gonna finish this thing, if you're going to finish out the Christian life and finish it out strong, you're going to have to do it on purpose. And this little formula, write it down somewhere in your Bible. Pull it out every once in a while when you get into a funk. Okay? Because God needs some young people that'll just not being into it for the short term. That sermon about making a splash. I don't know who preached that one, but brother, that happens all the time. Somebody will come in here, family will come in here, man alive, they'll make changes, and all of a sudden it just quits being fun. Or next thing you know, here comes family members, or they get around the old wrong crowd again, and that where'd they go? Made a splash. Man, get to the finish line. Finish for the Lord. Finish for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, each and every one of us. Lord, I don't want to be the preacher that preached on how to finish a race and be the one that quits. Lord, I thank you for examples, those that have run the race before me. It's wonderful to think about that cloud of witnesses, Lord. I pray, dear God, that we also, one of these days is, Lord, if you tarry, as me and those older than me, as we begin to join that great cloud of witnesses, Lord, I hope that the young people remember our faithfulness, that we made it to the finish line so they can also. Lord, help us when it comes to dealing with weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. And Lord, I pray, give us the patience, Lord, not just patience with others, but patience even with ourselves. This is a marathon. Not every day is going to be perfect. Not every day is going to be exactly like we wished it. But help us to get up every morning and say, Lord, I'm just going to get out there and do it again. Now help us, Lord, keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our thinking straight. Help us to take this little formula. And Lord, allow this scripture to put us under a microscope. And Lord, help us to find the areas that we can do better for you in. Pray these things in Jesus' name.